Good evening, welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan, our reader is Cara tonight. Very blessed to be with you here in the flesh and in audio form and out by the glory of the internet. And our topic tonight is repentance, colon, the verbs. Those of you who were with us last week or have seen it online, we were talking about the nouns, meaning what are we working on when we do repentance. And this week we're talking about, well, what do you do about those things? Let's say you've identified some things in yourself. What exactly are we doing? Let's open with a prayer, shall we, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing us together in your most holy name. You are the Word made flesh. We pray for understanding of your way, Lord, for we wish to walk in it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming. The verbs. I'm always tempted to lapse into a Brooklyn accent, but I'll try not to. Let's begin here, shall we?
Just once.
The voice. Let's turn to Proverbs. Okay, so if you find the Psalms in the middle of your book and turn just to the right, you'll see the Proverbs there. The scripture does not, as I'm sure you've noticed, sort of give us a nice, neat little, you know, recipe or whatever. You see different series in different places and there are different words and so on. But I wanted to look at some passages that get to the idea of what we're trying to do when we go through repentance. And look at Proverbs chapter 4, and let's start at the 23rd verse there. There's an interesting phrase in here.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life.
Yeah, so the condition of your heart, meaning the state of your will or what you love, not talking about the physical heart, but what about the state of your love? Everything in life comes from that. So it's a great little statement, isn't it? Mm. And then how would we do that? What do you mean, keep my heart? What do I have to do?
Put away from you a deceitful mouth.
Oh.
And put perverse lips far from you.
You see, now there's put away and put far from you, right? Put that away. In other words, stop doing that. Okay, go on.
Let your eyes look straight ahead. And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established.
And I like this last phrase here.
Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil.
Yeah, I like the idea. Somehow it's very concrete, but remove your foot. It starts out talking about the way that we talk, doesn't it? Deceitful mouth and how we speak and so forth. But toward the end, then you get the foot. And I think the foot clearly means, obviously it's a reference to how you walk or the way that you live your life. And it also refers to the lower self. You know, that's the outermost part of you that, as the Lord says in the washing of the feet, your feet tend to get dirty. That's, you know, our outer selves get dirty as we walk through this life. And so the advice is to remove your foot from evil. I just like the concreteness of that imagery of don't be walking in an evil way. Remove your foot from evil. Remove did not even make my list, though. Here's my list. And there are lots of these verbs, but this is my list. For those of you who are just getting the audio, there are four things on the flip chart. Number one is examine/search/see, and we'll be looking at that first. And then number two is confess/acknowledge. These are things that we do about the problems that we see in ourselves. Number three is pray. Number four, turn and live. And I added a fifth in a different color that says be forgiven, because we'll see in some of these passages that you don't get forgiven until you go through these first four. It's not like there's something you can do to be forgiven, but I wanted to add it to there because this is what we're talking about is how we get forgiveness, remission of sins, and so on. Okay, let's look at some examine passages, shall we? There's one, now we're in the Proverbs right now, right? Mm-hmm. So if you turn to the right, you'll go through Isaiah and then Jeremiah. And at the very end of Jeremiah is a little known work known as the Lamentations. And so, and I'm looking for, it's quite short, so it's easy to skip by and go shooting into Ezekiel. But Lamentations, which are supposed to have also been written by Jeremiah, chapter 3, there's just a neat, there's a neat phrase here. Verses 40 and 41, what do you have there in your translation, dear reader?
Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord.
See, you can't separate the verses because each one's sort of holographic, got the whole process in it in some sense. But it's interesting that it says both search out, does it not, and examine our ways, or in the Old King James, to try our ways. Search out and examine our ways and turn, which is number 4, to the Lord. And then look at that nice 41 there.
Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven.
You know, I've thought of this like, I know some people in the community here say a blessing before dinner or things like that. I thought these two verses could be another kind of, you know, they're kind of nice. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let's lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Kind of a nice little, I don't know, you know, nice little quotable quote there in Lamentations. Let's turn to the New Testament, okay? Because you have some of these in the New Testament. And we'll go through the four Gospels and get out in the epistles there. After Romans, you see the Corinthians. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11. Interestingly, I talked last time about this being a season for repentance before we come into the Holy Supper. And one reason, friends, that I emphasize repentance so much is that the Word teaches it. It's the first thing John the Baptist says in his ministry, the first thing Jesus says in his. It's a major part of Paul's ministry and Peter's and so on. And Swedenborg adds that there are really three phases of repentance, reformation, and regeneration. And so I think the reason John the Baptist and Jesus start with that is that this is the first step. You know, this is the first step. If you only get to step one, do step one. You know, we may not get beyond that. But I'm not talking about these four that I have on the board, that kind of step. But going through this whole process is the first thing, and that leads to reformation and regeneration in time. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's a season of repentance because we're coming up to Good Friday and Easter, and this is a time that a lot of people take communion or Holy Supper or Eucharist or whatever you may call it in your tradition. And this is an interesting thing that Paul says about what we're to do as we approach the Holy Supper. Look at 11 verse 28. He has rather a scary thing in verse 27. Let's read it because it's scary.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner.
Oh, okay, so that's referring to the bread and the wine, like the Last Supper, right? Mm-hmm. Whoever does this unworthily
will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Unworthily. Wow, that's sort of scary. And those of you who've read True Christianity by Swedenborg know that he picks up this language of worthily and unworthily and so forth. That's out of the epistles. And look at what. How would you fix that? How would you do that worthily? Look at verse 28.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
There you go. So, and then it goes on immediately after that with, you know, for those who eat unworthily just bring damnation on themselves and so on. In other words, self-examination is the difference between taking the Holy Supper worthily and unworthily. Don't just come there not having examined yourself. Now, there are lots of things in Scripture that talk about examining. The book of Leviticus in the Old Testament has many things about the priest coming and examining, you know, leprosy in you or your house or various different kinds of things. But what interested me here was that this is about self-examination. And Swedenborg talks a lot about self-examination, that we are to examine ourselves before we go through the Holy Supper. Now, that can be an uncomfortable process and so on. Maybe we'll get a chance to talk a little bit about that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, and we'll see a similar phrase in chapter 13. Verse 5, not in connection with the Holy Supper or the communion this time, but what does Paul say here to the Corinthians?
Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith.
Ah, so there's a little guideline of something to be looking for, you know. Are you in the faith? Well, then that's very interesting. Does that mean just examine whether you believe or whether you've gone through the motions or whether you're really living by it, you know? Go on.
Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?
Yes, or in the wonderful language of the Old King James, except ye be reprobates. Examine yourselves. Yeah, again, not someone else examining. We need to examine ourselves and just look. Now, see, there's a little bit of a philosophical challenge, isn't there? Because what would you examine yourself with? Wouldn't yourself be doing the examining? And would you sort of grade yourself on a curve? Or, you know, are you going to be overly kind? Are you going to beat yourself up too much or something? Isn't there a hazard in terms of examining yourself that you will, you know, how do you know that you'll be honest with yourself or that you'll really identify something? You know, because we all have things in ourselves that want to justify, or we have an explanation. Well, this is why I did what I did, or this is why I said what I said, and so on. What about that? I want to get to a passage about that, but we're so close to Galatians right here. Let's go ahead. So turn to the right, and you'll get immediately to Galatians right there. And look at chapter 6. Verse 4, what does it say there?
But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
Interesting phrase. I was particularly struck by there the idea of examining your own work, which relates in my mind to that use of the word foot. It, you know, like where are you walking? What, you know, look at the work. What are you doing in your life? That's something that you're examining there. So look at that. Look at your work and so on. Let's turn back and let's go back to the Proverbs. Okay, so we'll drop back into Psalms and then turn to the right and get to Proverbs. And look at this delightful phrase in Proverbs 20, verse 27, because this gets to the question of how, what are we looking with, or what are we doing when we examine ourselves? How do we know we're doing that the right way? Look at 20, verse 27 there.
The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart.
Wow. Can we have that again? That was good.
Do you want it in the Old King James language?
I can do the Old King James from here.
Me too.
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Somehow I like that image of the candle of the Lord. The rest of the verse is not quite as clear. It says, searching all the inward parts of the belly, which is the way that language often, the scripture often talks about our inner selves. So can we have the New King James again? What was that?
The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart.
Ah, so the Lord has given us a spirit with which we can examine ourselves. It's not just ourselves looking at ourselves, but our own spirit is designed to be the candle or the lamp of the Lord. So the Lord can look at us through our spirit. In fact, part of what I believe is going on here, I don't have sort of a smoking gun scripture for this, but the fact that there's so much talk about, we'll see some more along those lines, about how the Lord examines us. Maybe we should read a few of those right now. In other words, we really can't do this of ourselves, but when we go through the effort, the Lord can join us in the effort. Look, just turn to the left, if you would, and go to Psalm 139. Look at this well-known phrase in verses 23 and 24, right at the end of Psalm 139.
Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Now, see, that's interesting. It doesn't say we're going to search ourselves. We're telling the Lord to search us, right? Search me and know my heart.
Try me and know my anxieties.
In the Old King James, know my thoughts, know my anxiety, my heart. In other words, we look at the condition of our feelings and our thoughts is the way I read that. And
see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
You see, Swedenborg makes the great point that when we are examining ourselves, the Lord is actually looking with us. You know how if two people, you know, you're familiar with the idea that sometimes corporate offices will go on a team building exercise, you know, and the idea is that you do something together and that will bond you, you know, because you're going through something together. People who do activities together and so on, that's often a way that people bond together. Well, repentance is something we do with the Lord. It's really the first activity we do really with the Lord, where he's doing it and we're doing it. We do it together. We don't know. It's a little above our pay grade to know how that works exactly. And we won't sense the Lord's presence necessarily. But as we sit down and we go into this effort, the Lord is there, because we would not be doing that unless the Word told us to do it, right? Who would sit down and just examine themselves to see whether they're, you know, violating any of the Ten Commandments in spirit or the letter or whatever? You know, like, it's not natural for us to do that. Somebody has to tell you to do that and tell you how to do it. That's how, so that intent brings the Lord in. And then the Lord is watching with us. And although we don't know it, we won't be aware of it at the time. When our attention is drawn, you know how your mind works. You sit down, you start thinking, and boom, some episode will pop in your mind. Well, where did that come from? Curious. You know, that just popped to mind, you know? When you sit down and start to think about something, well, you're getting a little help from the Lord in that self-examination, because it's actually the Lord. And what did it say? That the Spirit, our spirit, is the Lord's candle. It's his lamp that he uses to be able to search the inward parts of ourselves. I like that idea. I think that's neat. As you may have heard me mention before, whenever we're able to look down on ourselves, not in the sense of beating ourselves up, but just in the sense of having some awareness of what our lower self is doing, we must be looking from some higher perspective. If you're just doing it, you're just in it. Like a child that's just doing what they do, you know. But part of the adult life is to be able to lift up and look down at yourself, and you realize, wow, I'm in a bit of a mood today, or you know, look at me, and so on. We get that perspective where we're able to look down at ourselves. That's that lamp, that spirit. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord that's able to see all those inward areas and teach us about ourselves, which is so important. Here we are in the Psalms. Why don't we turn to the right and go to Ezekiel 18, which some of you know is a favorite chapter of mine about repentance. The entire chapter is about it. We'll try to refrain ourselves. But there's an interesting mention in Ezekiel 18. Now, it's been talking about someone. Look at in verse 8 there. There's an interesting phrase in the middle of the verse.
Okay. If he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity.
Remove your foot from evil. Withdraw your hand from iniquity, all right? Mm-hmm. So you withdraw. That, I think, speaks to what you're doing when you try to stop doing it. Just pull back from that activity with the Lord's power and so on. Mm-hmm. So now look down at verse 14.
If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done.
Now, see, this is so helpful that we have these bad parents, isn't it? It's wonderful because they can model for you how not to be. No, we love our parents. Our parents are awesome. But I think there's something here that you do get to see, as I mentioned last time. Before we're able to see these things in ourselves because we excuse them, we really can see these things out there in the world. We can see other people doing things. And sometimes the things or the people who irritate you the most are people who are somewhat like you in some respect that you don't wish to admit or something. There's something about that. And so I was interested in that word see. You know, that the son sees the father's sins, and then what does he do?
And considers, but does not do likewise.
Aha. Considers is a good word, isn't it? He sees, okay, that's what dad is doing. And then he ponders it and thinks, how's that working for him? And decides, I will not do likewise. Isn't that another little miniature of what we're talking about on this sheet up here? You know, it doesn't have all the pieces in it. But I like that phrase. And also look at verse 28, that seems very similar. Well, let's read verse 27 too. It's too good here.
Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed.
That's down here in number 4, turning away from the wicked, even if it's wickedness that you yourself have committed. You turn away from it.
And does what is lawful and right.
So that's changing your actions and so on.
He preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die.
So you see where I get this and live down here in point number 4. And isn't that considering? Couldn't that be added to our first line, examine, search, see, consider, you know, that you ponder and you reflect, you examine and see. I think we'll be back here later. It's such a great chapter. Now turn to the New Testament and go through the 4 Gospels and Acts, and I want to get to the Romans. It struck me, chapter 7 and 8 is such a great example of this business of how the Spirit, of how our spirit is the candle of the Lord and helps us to see what's going on. And look here. You may be familiar with this passage in chapter 7 that Paul is looking at himself. And where should we pick up here?
14?
Sure, let's just go from 14. That sounds great.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
So Paul's having an experience of himself. There's the law that's spiritual, but he's carnal, sold under sin. Go on.
For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do.
Yeah, you see, his foot has not been removed yet, has it? The rest of him may be seeing, oh, that's not right, but his foot is not removed yet. Go on.
If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good.
Mm-hmm.
But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me.
You see, he's becoming aware of the fact that there's some evil lurking in his outer self. You know, wait, that's not me. I don't want to do that, even though I can see that my lower self loves it or whatever. That's not me. I don't want to be doing that. Go on.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing...
Outer self, flesh, right? Go on.
In me, nothing good dwells.
Oh.
For to will is present with me.
In the inner self.
But how to perform what is good, I do not find.
So there's the difficulty. It's the inner self is getting out ahead of the outer self. Go on.
For the good that I will to do, I do not do.
Could you repeat that, Paul? No, go on.
But the evil I will not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice.
Ouch.
Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me.
And I think that's profound. You see, we are, this is the same thing Swedenborg says, we are our will, right? The real us is that will that's on the inside. And so if you don't want to be doing what you're doing, as is the case in addictions and things like that, if you don't even want that thing, then that's not you. You're not willing it, right? It's not me. It's sin that's dwelling. You know, this thing is living in me, but it's not me. Because I don't even want to do it. Go on.
I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good.
Yeah, I'm willing to do good, and yet evil is present with me. He's, I mean, this is very public self-examination that Paul is doing here. Go on.
For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man.
And I see that as important that he puts I on there. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then listen to this verb. Listen to the next verb.
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
Yeah, that really struck me the other day. That's a very familiar passage to me, but I hadn't thought about that word see. Part of what's going on here is Paul is seeing, isn't he? He's seeing the condition of his outer self, how it's in, out of alignment with his inner self. And he see, you know, so he says, wait a minute, the real me delights in the law of God on the inside. You know, that's who I am. I delight in the law of God, but I see, I'm up in my higher self, I can see this other law in my members that's warring against the very thing that I care about inside myself. These things are not even compatible, you know? And so he feels very happy about that in verse 24, does he not?
Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God.
And I see that as very significant that he finally decides. Because when he was going on at the beginning, look in verse 14, he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. I'm down here. I'm just carnal. And as you have you look through this passage, the I gets shifted up of which part is the I and which part is the sin. You can see him doing repentance right here, where he's starting to figure out, wait, that's not me. I don't want to be that. I'm this thing up here. I'm with the Lord up here looking down at that. I'm not in this thing. I don't even want anything to do with that. I myself serve the law of God. And he's serving the law of God right while he's doing this process that's here, captured here in this chapter. But
with the flesh, I serve the law of sin.
Yes, he can still see that that law of sin is still operative in his outer self. And so he wants to get away from that. Okay? That is very interesting to me and very, very telling. So do you see from some of these passages, friends, where we get the idea of examining and searching and seeing and considering and so forth? That's the first thing. What do you know? You don't know what you're going to find. You sit down and you just take some time and try to ponder your life. And I would like to encourage you, as Scripture does here to all of us, to think of this, to think of your spirit as the lamp of the Lord. In other words, this is not a witch hunt, you know, in yourself. You're not trying to see terrible things or whatever. You're trying to see something good. Let's try to see, we'll save that for a little minute. There's some good stuff coming up. All right, let's turn to the left all the way back to Leviticus. I was not aware of how much Scripture talks about confession, which is our next one, and acknowledging. Now, why is that? How is that different from examining and searching and seeing? It's a little bit different to go ahead and admit, right? This is a word that Swedenborg uses to admit that you're having a problem. Look all the way back in Leviticus chapter 5. Verse 5, let's just pick up verse 4 just to see a little bit of the context.
Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters.
Wow, that's really interesting. When he realizes it. Huh. Then he'll be guilty. Okay, and then what do you... So doesn't that suggest that as you do that awareness, when you come across something, then you realize, oh no, you know, I have this problem. That's what Paul was sort of acknowledging very candidly there, wasn't he? My outer self is sold under sin. You know, I have a problem here. And look at that next verse. So when you realize that...
And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing.
Mm.
And he
okay, there you go. There's that little recipe. And then you bring your trespass offering to the Lord, which I think is like this prayer that I'm talking about later. So there's... First of all, there's realizing, and then there's confessing, which to me is kind of admitting that, yes, actually, I have a problem in this area, you know, and that's a different step than just examining, because sometimes when you examine, you haven't seen anything yet. You're searching out, and you're trying to find things. Now you've found something. What do you do with it? These are the verbs. You confess and acknowledge that thing. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean, in Swedenborg's view, the way that he teaches repentance in true Christianity, particularly there's a whole chapter 9, that's on this in there, it's not necessary for everyone all the time to confess to another human being. It can be a good practice, Swedenborg says, especially if you have a burden, conscience, or so on, but it's not absolutely necessary. But the thing that is necessary is to admit it to yourself and to the Lord, in some sense, you know. And so he sees that confession, the essential confession, is an inward thing. Look at Leviticus 26, if you will. Turn to the right. This is what to do about the sins of your fathers. 26, verse 40.
But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies,
if
their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land.
Yes. So is that powerful there? So that it's a humbling of the heart and so on. But if you accept that, you know what, I mean, there's something in us, isn't there, in the lower self that does just would rather die than say, oh, I did this crummy thing or whatever. Swedenborg talks a lot about people going to the spiritual world who are in a state of denial about what they've done. And there are various methods in the spiritual world to show people, just like it's clear to everybody, no, this is what you did, if there's that denial. What the Lord is looking for, not to crush our spirits, not to kill us, he just wants us to admit that we were walking contrary, you know, like Paul just did there. Wow, my lower self is headed in the opposite direction than the way that I want to go here. Look at Numbers, so turn to the right, it's the very next book, one of the five books of Moses, Numbers chapter 5. Verses 5-7.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed.
And the women are not off the hook here, because you got specifically called out in verse 6. That's right. Go on.
He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged.
Yeah, now there's an interesting little hint, and there are others in the Law of Moses, about making amends. And it's I like the idea that, you know, whatever you did wrong, you give that back, and then there's a fifth. you know, add 20% in some sense or whatever. It's just some way of making amends for what you've done wrong. And actually, when you look at, you know, there's a general view that I've had a lot in my life as well, that Mosaic law is sort of hard and harsh, and it teaches all these difficult things. But actually, there's these very merciful, well, just offer this or wash with water and then you'll be clean. And, you know, it's often showing you a way to get out of that situation, that you're not stuck in that thing for the rest of your life. Here's a way out. Just do this and that will get you out of that. And I think those are images of repentance. Oh, let's turn to the right. I mean, I know your mind is going to Nehemiah, isn't it? Let's go through Joshua. I knew it. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Okay? So if you get to Job, you've gone too far. This is an interesting book. It's almost more about sort of collective repentance or something. It's like all the people doing repentance together. But it came to mind when you talk about confessing. Look at chapter 1. Let's pick up the fourth verse there. There's been this problem for the Israelites who were in exile.
So it was, when I heard these words...
Oh, and look at what he's upset about. The very end of verse 3...
The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.
In a few Bible studies a few months ago, we kept talking about the breaches in the wall. Now, this is what's the distressing thing, is that Jerusalem's broken down, the gates are burned. So what do you do about that situation?
So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven.
Yes, okay, so this is a kind of repentance, isn't it? Feeling sad about it, fasting, praying to God, and so forth. And what does he say?
And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments.
And that's what we're talking about here, observing the commandments.
Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night.
Day and night.
For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you.
And he adds,
both my father's house and I have sinned.
Interesting that it mentions a number of times in here about the parent or the father, isn't it? And here it is again. And so, in other words, there's this confessing part that seems essential to it. In this sort of turning around. Okay? Mm-hmm. Let's go to chapter 9 in Nehemiah, because I know this is the other passage that you were thinking about, weren't you, friends? Okay. Here's just the classic. This is old time. This is old school. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. How do you do it?
Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads.
Yeah, that's the way to do it. Sackcloth with dust on your head and so forth. Go on.
Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners.
I don't know what that's about, but go on.
And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers.
Yeah, there they go. And then the very next thing that they read from for a quarter of a day. They read from the book of the law of the Lord. Well, go ahead and read that.
And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed.
There's your little time schedule for your repentance. Okay? You read the word for a quarter of the day, confess for a quarter, you know, that's a good, you know, seriously, that's not a bad idea. A couple hours in each of those things. And
they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God.
Yes, that's right. So these are passages about confession. Let's turn to the right and look at Psalm 32. So you go through Job and you get to the Psalms. Let's look at those first five verses, because that's striking there.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Covered, yes. Sin is covered. And my point number five on the chart is be forgiven. This is what we're talking about. How do you get to that point where that thing is removed from you or taken away? Go on.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity,
mm-hmm.
and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
And you remember, in the Old King James says no guile, and you remember when Jesus sees Nathanael, he says, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Yeah, go on.
When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long.
I've never been through that, have you, friends?
For day
sounds like an average day, doesn't it? Go on.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. And
there's
my...
the word. I acknowledged my sin. You know, that's like confession, isn't it? I acknowledged my sin to you.
And my iniquity I have not hidden.
Yes, I've not hidden it. You see, isn't that part of the idea here? Is that these things are coming to light. Now, of course, this is uncomfortable when we're going through this because we're seeing things that we don't want to see, and it's kind of a delicate thing. That's why it's important to just pick one issue and only work on one issue rather than 100 issues at once because it can be demoralizing or whatever. But I acknowledge this problem. I haven't hid it. And
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Yes. Isn't that a nice little summary of what we're talking about here? Confessing, acknowledging, and being forgiven. A little miniature. Turn to the right to Psalm 51. And look at the heading here. Woo.
Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
Wow, so this is after he had been, it was revealed that he had committed adultery and murder and various other horrendous and tried to cover it up, lied, sort of basically broke all the Ten Commandments in one fell swoop. And what does he say here in these first three or four verses?
Have mercy upon me, O God.
And by the way, I think this is a sample of the kind of prayer. You know, this is a prayer, right? He's talking directly to God. So this is what David is saying in his step three kind of thing.
According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions.
There it is.
And my sin is always before me.
Yes, there it is. So he acknowledges what he's done. You know, now he can see it. Before, he might have been covering it up or hiding it, and he was trying to do sneaky things to get Uriah killed and so on. And now it's right before him. It's always before him, and he acknowledges it. And the first phrase of verse 4 is interesting to me, too.
Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight.
And that clearly is the idea that whenever we sin against our neighbor, we're also sinning against the Lord. Whenever we do something good for our neighbor, we're also doing something good for the Lord. Okay, why don't we go back to the Proverbs? So turn to the right. Third time in one night, gotta be a record. Proverbs 28, so toward the end of the Proverbs there. Nice little quick proverb here in 28:13.
He who covers his sins will not prosper.
Aha, there's a good verb, covers. That's not good. So if we cover our sins, we're not going to, that's not a good strategy. But
whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy.
Yes, so down here under number 4 for turn and live, we could have forsake in there too, right? And lay apart in all sorts of words. Confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Those are two important things, aren't they? If you try to cover them up, that's not going to work well. I love what another great place, if you want to read what Swedenborg has to say about repentance, The Doctrine of Life. What a great little book that is. It's a pretty quick quick read, although it's intense, but it really convinced me that when we just try to cover up our sins, I got this mental image, and this, he doesn't state it exactly this way in the book, although it's based on things he says, but he says that, you know, it's as if we live in a living room, sort of like this, and you have a fireplace in the living room, and other people can see in the windows. The only place you can hide your sins is to stuff them up the chimney, you know? He actually says that we push our sins, when we're trying to push our sins out of the way, we push them up. That's what we do. We try to get them out of other people's sight by hiding, you know, sticking them up in the attic or up the chimney or something to try to get them out of people's view. Swedenborg warns that if all we've done in our lives is try to get them out of people's view, after we die, they're still in the chimney and they come out where everybody can see them. The reason we need the Lord's help with this process is that the Lord is able to push them down. He's above. We're beneath that issue, you know. The only thing we can do with it is shove it up. But what the Lord can do is he can push it down, and it'll come down the chimney, out, and it'll fill our living room for a while, and it'll be very unpleasant for us and other people. But if you can drive it out in the lawn or whatever, get rid of it, that's when you're really rid of it, you know. The Lord can get rid of it because he comes top down. He's able to do it from above. All we can do is kind of stuff it up out of the way so people don't see it. What else do we want here? Well, we certainly, I think, want to read Jeremiah. So let's turn to the right and go through Isaiah and get to Jeremiah chapter 3. Look at that. Look at verse 12.
Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel.
Yes, return. Isn't that like turn and live? You know, come back. Come back to the Lord. Go on. So, what would happen if we do turn back to the Lord?
I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever.
Only do what?
Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord.
Look at that next verse.
Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you.
I'm married to you.
I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion.
Isn't that a little miniature of what we're talking about here? Isn't that a beautiful little passage? He said, just come on back. I'm married to you. I haven't dumped you. You know, but I need you to do that. Just acknowledge, you know, acknowledge that it's so counter to our lower selves. We really don't want to do this. It's like pulling teeth, the first time especially. Like, you don't want to admit it, you know? You'd rather die. It feels like you will die if you admit it. But the Lord is saying, please, just acknowledge it, you know. You'll find out I'm not as harsh and judgmental as you think when you go through this. Turn back, and I will bring you to Zion. The Lord doesn't say, come back and I'll really punish you good. You know, he says, no, I want to take you to Zion. I'd like you to be free of that issue. Let's go someplace good together. Can we find Hosea? So we go to the right through Ezekiel and Daniel. And there we got Hosea. Oh, Hosea is an easy one. Minor prophets are always tough. This is actually spoken from the Lord's point of view, if I'm reading this right. 5 verse 15 in Hosea. Okay. So the Lord is saying, according to this appearance,
I will return again to my place, till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me.
Yeah, I'm going to go back to where we started here. I'm going to keep my part of the covenant, and then I will just wait until they acknowledge their offense. That's what you need to move forward. Isn't that basic to a lot of you who have been parents, I think, and isn't that kind of basic where you just need, you know, someone to say that, yes, I did that, or whatever. And if they say that, then you can have a relationship, but it's more difficult if that's not happening. Turn to the right and go to Matthew It is striking. You know, when Christianity began and John the Baptist came preaching this baptism of repentance, and what does he say in 3 verse 2?
Matthew.
Very first words out of his mouth.
I think it's repent.
Yeah, that's right.
But let me read it.
Yeah.
And saying, repent, for good. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
That's right. And then he talks about Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness and so on. And look at verse 5.
Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
Ah, isn't that interesting? So when Christianity first began, it had this confession in it. It's not just the baptism. It wasn't just the water that they needed to say. And so they went down to the water, and they're all saying what they had done. They're confessing their sins. That's very striking to me then. Let's turn to the right and go to Acts, which is right after John there. Chapter 19. This is now about the ministry of Paul. 19, verse 18 in Acts.
And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds.
Ah, we could add the word tell up here, couldn't we? Confessing, telling their deeds. You know, something about just, I never wanted to say this. You've probably heard the phrase that we're only as sick as our secrets. There's something very powerful about just getting that off your chest kind of thing, you know, putting that out there. Now you have to be careful about how you do that. And this is, I think, why Swedenborg emphasized that the main thing is an internal action of like, you know what, I do have this problem. Let's go to James. So turn to the right, and you'll eventually bump into Hebrews, and right after Hebrews comes James. And look at James 5. Verse 16, what is this advice? James is all about living your religion and so on, works and that kind of thing. And what does he say here?
Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
Mm.
The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Yes, and turn to the right and you'll go through 1 and 2 Peter and get to 1 John. Look at this. Let's pick up the seventh verse there.
1 John 1, verse 7?
That's right. 1 John 1, verse 7. Thank you.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Now, I would submit to you, friends, as difficult as it might be to believe, that the blood that we're talking about is the truth of this process. It's not physical blood. It's this process, it's this type of teaching is what cleanses us from sin, because this teaching takes you through this process and so on. Go on.
If we say that we have no sin...
Ah, that's a good strategy.
We deceive ourselves.
Oh, that's not a good strategy.
And the truth is not in us.
Aha, you don't have a relationship with the truth if you say you have no sin. But
if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, you see, this is how you get to forgiveness. It's a weird sort of thing, but the confession leads through to forgiveness. Now, let me just read a few passages. I don't want you to be afraid that we're going to go on for another 3 hours here. I just want to read you really one passage about praying for strength. If you can turn to the Old Testament book of Judges. So after the five books of Moses, you get Joshua and then Judges. I'm going for Judges 16, verse 28, at the end of Samson's life. He was battling the Philistines. And they had blinded him, and he'd been in prison for a long time, and he was weak, and so on. And this is his prayer. And this is all I'm going to use for prayer tonight, although there's lots in Scripture about prayer, but we've already seen a bunch of them in what we read already, haven't we? Look at 16, verse 28.
Then Samson called to the Lord, saying...
So listen to this prayer. This is Samson's prayer. He's blind. It's the end of his life. He's got those two pillars beside him. All the Philistines are feasting and rejoicing and laughing at him and everything. What does he say?
O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.
And a little later he says, let me die with the Philistines. And so he pushes out those pillars and the whole building collapses on him and all the rest of them. And I like that prayer for strength. Did you hear that? Strengthen me just this once so that I can fight these Philistines. I think that's the nature of our prayer. When we get to this point, we realize there's only one of us and there's about 3,000 Philistines. You know, there's a lot of evil spirits in our minds and so forth from this activity. How are we going to beat them? We pray to the Lord for strength. Strengthen me just this once so that I can take down these Philistines. And that's a great prayer passage. I might cheat and look at one other. If you turn to the right and go through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles, I want to go to 2 Chronicles 7. Look at this nice little 7 verse 14 here. This is the Lord speaking about his people.
If my people who are called by my name... will humble themselves.
Okay, this is what they need to do. Humble themselves.
And pray.
And pray.
And seek my face.
And seek my face.
And turn from their wicked ways.
And turn from their wicked ways.
Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Interesting, it's mentioned several times about healing the land, doesn't it? It's interesting. The land corresponds to the church. And I'll forgive their sin. So this is what we need to do to get through to the forgiveness. That's why I have forgiveness down in point number 5 there. Passages like this. Slightly different recipe. But humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal the land. The Lord is ready to do this for any of us at any time. But we need to go through a process to be accepting of this. Oh, there's one passage I wanted to read to you. Can you turn to the New Testament? Okay, this is probably the hardest thing in the New Testament to find. I defy you to find the book of Philemon. It is only one chapter long. It occurs right before the Hebrews. Just 25 verses long. I think it's the first time we've ever read Philemon in this Bible study. This is an important little point that it adds here. Look at verse 6.
That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Ah, did you hear what that said? Acknowledging what? All the bad things you've done?
Of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Ah, you see? It doesn't hurt to also acknowledge the good things that are in you from the Lord. I think that's also part of the self-examination and all this. It's, you know, the main thing is to uproot that evil and to get rid of that. But don't leave out the fact. It's not just sort of a beating yourself up or something. Also acknowledge the good that's in you from the Lord. And finally, let's go back to Ezekiel 18 for our last scripture of the evening. So turn to the left. We'll go Ezekiel's to the right of Jeremiah, to the left of Daniel. And go back to chapter 18 again. The whole chapter is so awesome, but we'll just read down at the end there. We might read one more verse after this, but look at pick up the 30th verse.
Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions.
There's a nice succinctly put, isn't it? Repent and turn from all your transgressions.
So that iniquity will not be your ruin.
Yes. Can you put that another way, please?
Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed.
Uh-huh.
And get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit.
This is how we get a new heart and a new spirit. This is why repentance is so crucial. This is how we get reborn. Go on.
For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live.
Now this is supposed to be that harsh Old Testament, but do you feel the love in there? I have no pleasure. You know, I'm not in this to condemn you. I'm not in this to make you feel bad or whatever. There's no gain to me when someone goes through a spiritual death. I would much rather that you turn and live. And I think it's Ezekiel chapter 33 that reprieves that again. Look at verse 11.
Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live.
Turn and live.
Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?
And verse 19.
But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it.
You see that? That's a little summary of what we're talking about here. If you turn from your wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, then you'll live thereby. So what's this talking about, the turn and live? It's talking about changing your behavior. It's talking about removing your foot from evil. We can't do that of ourselves because our lower self loves that evil. But the Lord can give us a new heart. This is how you get a new heart. This is how you get a new mind. And the Lord can give you a new heart and mind. That's why we have to pray for strength. We don't do this on our own strength. It's the Lord's process. You have to pray for the Lord's strength. Now, you could go through the examining. You could go through the confessing and the acknowledging. But if you don't ask the Lord for help, how are you going to do number four? How are you going to turn and live? You know, it's like bootstrapping yourself. We can't do it. We need the Lord's help to give us that strength. But then you get up the next day with a different kind of consciousness because you've looked at this thing with the Lord, and then you're praying to the Lord to live without that issue. And when it comes up, you try to sidestep it. You pray for strength and try to get that out of your life. And gradually over time, the Lord will wean us off of that. So, how have we done, good friends? Have we talked about the verbs, things that we need to do? A fairly simple process that we can remember of examining and then confessing and acknowledging, which was really hammered in the scriptures tonight, I thought, and then praying for strength and turning and living a new life. That's what we need to do. Yes, sir?
I would be more comfortable if number five said, forgive and be forgiven.
This gentleman would be more comfortable if number five said, forgive and be forgiven. Well, it's not scriptural. No, I'm just kidding. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? That forgive us our debts as we also, you know, forgive others and so on. That is a very important point. And I think when you go through this process, do you not become more forgiving of others? There's something about having that point where you haven't looked at yourself and then your finger's just pointing at somebody else. You know, it's a little different, that it's harder to come from that place. But when you've looked in your heart and you've seen, oh yeah, it's humbling. Didn't the Lord say several times tonight, humble yourselves, and so on. Look at these things. Now, I don't know if I've gotten across it. This is a very good process. It's wonderful. It brings us new life. The Lord says, I'll take you to Zion. All these great things will happen. And a part of it is, even though it feels unpleasant, it's sort of like taking out the garbage or something, nevertheless, this is where our partnership with the Lord begins, because we do it together. This is our bonding exercise that we do with the Lord. We may not feel like he's in the room or whatever, but we do it with the Lord. We're confessing to the Lord. We pray to the Lord, and then we go out and live our lives without that issue. And as it recurs, we do it again, you know, just move away from it again and fight that battle again. This is something we do with the Lord. This is how we bond with him. Thank you for your attention, good friends. Let's close with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. This is the path that you walked in your life. Please help us to walk this path We intend to do well at it. We don't know what we're doing, Lord. So please guide us as we go through this process of repentance. Show us what you would have us see. Gently remove that issue from our lives, Lord, and help us start a new life and turn and live. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I forget what I should say at this point. What is it? It starts with an R. I forget. All right.